So this evening, we're looking at these priestly garments that were designed by God. I was thinking about how in today's day and age, there are many things that are done today that are just random. Just random. In fact, abstract is a word that can describe things that can have multiple meanings, endless meanings, and no meaning all at the same time. You look at abstract art, right? And you apply to it whatever it is that you want to apply to it. It can have whatever meaning, or it can have no meaning at all, and that is meaning in and of itself. Did I confuse you at all? There's just a lot of random stuff, isn't it? People are defining things however they want, deciding who they are when they wake up some morning. It's just random, very random. But we understand that God doesn't do anything random. There's nothing random about God. He is deliberate and purposeful in everything that he does. Everything that he does. Everything has its reason, its purpose. He is deliberate. Romans 8:28, I was reminded of this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And I want to preface this study by stating that God is purposeful in everything that he does. As we look at these priestly garments, they even in all the little details, even though we don't have a full understanding of all the little details, at some point we will. But everything has a reason, has a purpose to it. The metals, the stones, the colors, the layers, the positions, the names, and the items themselves all have a meaning and a purpose with God. This evening, that is what we're studying, these priestly garments, to be worn by the priests that are assigned by God to serve him in the tabernacle. The garments are ornate, glorious, and to be worn by a designated people who are chosen by God. So, we're going to go through each and every piece that God has laid out for Moses to pass along. All the little details we're going to go over as far as the priestly garments are concerned. So, let's start out in verse 1 of chapter 28, and that is the selection of the priesthood. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So I want to start out by just going over those first two verses that identify for us, or define for us, really who the priests are and who it is that designated that group of people. Because there was no interviewing process, no tryouts, no competition to see who would serve as priests in the tabernacle. There wasn't, well, he's good, but he's not so good. He meets the requirements, but they don't. And there was nothing like that at all. Just bring Aaron. Bring his sons. Those are who I'm designating to be priests, to serve me. It was purely and wholly a selection by God. It wasn't earned, and no one could exercise ambition toward it. It did no good to aspire to it. Well, I sure would like to be a priest. Well, you either is or you ain't. There was nothing to do. It had nothing to do with a person. God selected Aaron and his descendants, the tribe of Levi, to be Israel's priests who would serve God in the tabernacle. John MacArthur points out that the Hebrew text groups Aaron's sons into two different groups. There was Nadab and Abihu, and then Eleazar and Ithamar. The first two, we'll learn as we continue on into Leviticus, they died because they treated the priesthood with contempt toward God. They treated it lightly. They didn't take matters seriously, as was prescribed by God in His word. They disregarded His instructions and they died. Now, what we see here is again an appointment by God and subsequent service through birth, not through any other kind of selection process, but through birth to serve God as defined by God. These guys couldn't decide one day that they felt like, also, and it works the other way around. These Levitical priests couldn't decide one day, you know what, I kind of feel like I want to be a part of Reuben's family, or perhaps Judah's family. I want to like kind of jump ship and go over there. They couldn't do that either. You can't go into the priesthood, and you certainly can't go out of the priesthood. Like I said, you either is or you ain't. It's just, it is what it is, right? You live with what God has assigned for you. Moses and Aaron were brothers. You know who their parents were? From what tribe? Kind of get it, right? They were both Levites. And they both had the same parents. The mother and the father were both from the tribe of Levi. And thus, as we also see Aaron and his sons or his descendants being called to the priesthood and being ordained and ordered by God, this is who will serve me. Therefore, we get the Levitical priesthood. Now, in verse 2, we see here that the garments were designed in such a way as to exalt the office and work of the priesthood as they served the Lord. God considered them to be holy garments, or set aside and distinctly for God. They weren't to be used for anything else, just for the purpose of serving the Lord. Kind of made me think, because this is something that today is taken way out of context. It's actually made to serve man in certain circles. And there are certain, if I could say, quote unquote, pastors and their wives and elders and church leaders that, and perhaps even distinguished guests of them, who wear the most expensive and loud clothing they can get and consider them, they designate them to be holy in that it too displays God's glory and beauty at the expense of the congregation. And this normally includes expensive houses, cars, jewelry, and all of the above. Now, some of these things also they point to and say, well, it takes great faith in order for you to have health and good wealth and, you know, prosperity. You've heard of the prosperity gospel, right? They take sections like this in Scripture and they twist it to mean what they want. And this is part of it. Well, we're wearing this to display God's glory and His beauty. We purchase these things to show how it is that we have favor with God. And therefore, you are to participate with us in these things. And so it's a gross misrepresentation, misinterpretation, and simply a perversion of the Word of God. And so we need to be careful with that. Now, for the priesthood, of course, it truly and purely and genuinely, perfectly displayed God's glory and His beauty. That's what it was designed to do in so many different ways. For the priesthood specifically, these garments were just for glory and for beauty, to represent the Lord. And we'll see how it is that, as we look later on, how it is that we are to look to the Lord. At the end of this chapter, we're going to take a look at the Lord, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and then those other priests who were just in fine linen. Now, we know from past studies what fine linen means. Remember the curtains around the courtyard? They were hangings of fine linen, which represent what? Do you remember? Righteousness. Exactly. But let's continue on as God selects these artisans also, these skilled men. Verse 3, you shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. Now, it would have been amazingly encouraging to have been told what will be built, how it will be built, and then told by God that He will especially gift and empower the people necessary to accomplish the work. I love that. You know, as I see the church working together, like through the years, through the time, to me, He's continued His work even through today. And it's amazing how it is that He has gifted people, and I see it at work. I see it at work. It's like the work that He has ordained, He will also provide the means and the resources, whether it be human resources, people, or material resources, or anything else that He needs. He will provide that. So I'm thinking Moses must have been greatly encouraged by this. Now, at first I was thinking Moses didn't know immediately who was gifted in this way, who was filled with a spirit of skill to make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him for God's priesthood. But Moses was simply commanded by God to speak to all the skillful and told what God had said their work was to be. It's like, hey, this is the work to be done. These are the needs. This is what we need to pull in. And by the way, you're all doing it. I don't know who it is among you, but I know some of you God has empowered and skilled in such a way that you will be the people who will design these garments and build them to the exact specs that have been laid out. That's all he was to do, is to speak to those who have been filled with a spirit of skill. And this brought to my mind two thoughts, two things that I was just kind of throwing around in my own mind, because as a pastor, I know the work that needs to be done. But God knows exactly whom He has filled with a spirit of skill to accomplish what He wants done. I believe truly, because the Word tells us that there are special skills that each person has to act and participate within the body of Christ to God's glory. Each and every one of us, if there's not one person sitting in here that is not to be a part of the body of Christ here at Refuge, not one of you. There, God never meant church to be, well, some sit and just come and partake, while others, you know, are meant to do some work. No, we're all meant to roll up our sleeves and work. I remember, and be encouraged by this, is that I remember when I had recommitted my life to the Lord. And I really, at that point, I felt like, you know, I'm just going to come and I wasn't thinking that, but I just need to be here. I just felt like I needed to be here. That's all I knew. I needed to be here. And between myself, the family, we just went to church and we were just there. And then there was a moment to where someone had asked me, hey, can you bring, and this was during a Bible study, hey, can you bring the coffee? And at that time, it was on Saturday evenings, this Bible study, and the coffee was in, you had to, you know, it was in the percolator, so he had to take some time beforehand. You know, they take a long time to percolate, especially if you're doing like 100 cups. And I was so excited. I was so excited that they felt like they could ask me to do anything, number one. And then to be able to do that, I thought, yeah, absolutely, I'll do that. Now, if that's what you need, that's what I'll do. It was such a blessing. I felt, I felt like I had never felt before. You know, I had done many things in my life up to that point. But to do something in the house of the Lord, knowing that I was serving Him, I was serving man. See, the thing is, we can't confuse the two either. We serve God, but we're also serving each other. And we can't take the two apart. It all comes together. They go hand in hand. There's no other feeling, there's no other fulfillment, satisfaction knowing that I was serving the Lord. And so that's why I tell you this, because perhaps, you know, some are listening on podcast, and perhaps some people aren't serving. And I tell you, you're missing out. And it's not because the pastor is saying, hey, we want this and we want that, and like this needs to happen and you need to step up. You know, it's not like that. It's not with that attitude at all. You know, I want you to know what it is to serve the Lord. And each and every one of us has a place. We just need to look. We just need to be available and understand that the Lord asks us and He requires of us and He desires for us to come alongside Him and do His work. And it is truly wonderful. So I just stand. And like Moses, so to speak, I will speak to all the skillful and then wait for a response as we move forward in accomplishing the will of the Lord. I just put it out. Also, I don't believe that God ever gives a work He doesn't also equip people for and provide the resources for it, to accomplish it. I believe that whatever it is that God gives for us to do, He will give us all the resources to do it. He will give you the spirit of skill, and He will give you all the material resources that you need, if you need any at all. Sometimes all we need is our will to go along with His will and be willing to do whatever it is that His will is. What do you want to accomplish, Lord? How do you want me to work? How do you want me to serve you? And just be willing to do that. Because in verse 5, we see here, they shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. God was already saying, hey, this is what they're going to receive for the work. For these men shall receive all that they need to do the work. And they definitely did receive everything that was necessary. Now, God repeats several times, serving me. God repeats this because the priests are, through it all, serving God. And as they serve God, they are serving their fellow brethren in the right manner. When we serve God according to God's word, we serve rightly. I don't want to say correctly, because I don't believe that word really grasps the right idea behind it all. It's like for you, correctly may be different than someone else. But what I'm saying that if we serve according to God's word, we serve rightly. And we serve God as we serve others. Listen, the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers in his first letter because they weren't serving God. They thought they were. In fact, they thought that through them being tolerant, that they should even be commended. Oh, look at our compassion. Look at how it is that we're tolerant of this person that is exercising sexual immorality within our church. We're bearing with them. Like, man, you should not be commended. You are going to be rebuked here. And Paul rebuked them sharply. According to God's word, this is not commendable, but rather sinful and should have been confronted and dealt with. They weren't serving God. They may have been serving Him correctly according to what they thought was correct, but they weren't serving Him rightly. Serve God according to His word, and you will serve others in the right manner. And so we see here how it was that God selected the priesthood and then the skilled workers to make some garments for Aaron and the priest, his sons and descendants. And with that, we see the ephod here. Verse 6, let's continue. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. The ephod itself was an apron-like garment. These two stones with 12 names of the tribes of Israel were carried on the shoulders of the priests. Now, the shoulders themselves signify a place of work, and therefore carried the burden of the people every time he entered into the sanctuary. Another thought that goes along with this is that he worked, not only served or worked unto the Lord, but also served and worked for the people. Likewise, we are to be servants of all as we follow our Lord. He is our great high priest. Now, just as our high priest, Jesus Christ, carried our burdens of sin on the cross to be atoned for by his blood, the high priest would do as he entered into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, a work unto God the Father, for the Father, and for the people. And so he represented God before the people, and the people before God. So he had their names on his shoulders. The names of six tribes on one shoulder, and the names of the other six on the other shoulder, in order of their birth. They were to be on there. Let's continue, because this is going to come together as well with some of the other items. Let's talk about the breastpiece, or the breastplate. Continue on in verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work, in the style of the ephod you shall make it. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name, for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold and the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. Verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Now, this breastpiece was attached to the ephod with some gold chains. On the breastpiece, you have four rows of three names of the tribes of Israel in each row. Each stone had a name of the 12 tribes of Israel. This meant that the high priest would bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart, as we read, as he brought them in regularly, presented them before the Lord. So if we think about this, he had, remember, the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulders, right? Carrying basically the burdens. Not only the burdens of, but he himself worked for the Lord and worked for the people. So not only did he do this, or do that, but he must also, as he bears the names of the tribes of Israel before his heart, he must also love the people. The high priest bore the people on his shoulders and over his heart. You see, the high priest couldn't say that he had a heart for God and not a heart for the people. If he truly had a heart for God, then he'll have a heart for the people and be willing to fulfill his entire ministry in this manner. It's impossible to love God and not love people. When you fully understand, when you really understand and know who God is and how it is that he pursues us, how it is that he waits patiently for us, how it is that he works in us, how he never turns his back on us, he never forsakes us, how he covers us, how he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross in our place. How it is that he says that there's no greater love that we can put on display than to lay down our own lives for another person. How it is that he tells us, this is what distinguishes you from the rest of the world. Do this. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Then you begin to understand his heart for all mankind. And when he says, I wish that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Then you understand, hey, this is a God who loves me personally, intimately, eternally. And he loves every single other person the same way. And we are to love that way. And a true high priest, he can't love God and not love people. Jesus, when he was restoring Peter, he told him two times in John chapter 21, two times to feed the lambs, feed his lambs, and one time to tend to a sheep. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then John again writes in 1 John 2:9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. In fact, he calls him a liar. We're lying. There's no truth in us. We can say with our mouths, we can even deceive ourselves, but truly we need to understand that if we love God, if we truly love God, we will love other people. We will. And so the names of the high priest, the names of Israel were not only on the shoulders. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to do the work for them. I'm going to do the work for God, carrying them in, so to speak. But no, not just there. It's on the breast piece as well before his heart as he brings them in on a regular basis. It has to be over his heart. These stones that the tribes of Israel were written upon were beautiful and precious stones. And indeed, God's people are precious and beautiful to him. We just finished the book of Revelation. And we saw how the New Jerusalem has these foundations that are beautiful stones, pure. We see these beautiful stones. We also see gold that is described as being clear like glass. The 12 gates, they were made of one pearl each. It was just beautiful. But these stones are the foundations of the New Jerusalem. And beautiful. You could just imagine them being translucent. Gems that were beautiful. You could see the colors. And at the same time, the glory of God would not be hindered going through it. Truly glorious. And this breast piece was held these 12 stones. These beautiful stones, which you could see the names of each tribe on each stone. Now this breast piece was folded over and therefore had a pocket in which the Urim and the Thummim were to go. Literally, the names mean lights and perfections. These were referred to in several other places in Scripture. These are some of them. Numbers 27:21, 1 Samuel 28:6, Ezra 2:63, and also Nehemiah 7:65. Now, we know that they were significant, or else God would not have included them in the garments to place in there. They served a purpose of directing priests in decisions, but we're not sure, we can't be definitive about exactly how this was determined. We know it was with these, but exactly how cannot be concluded. Some people suggest that one was dark and the other one was light, and therefore, as these questions were asked of the high priest, they reached in, and whatever it is that they pulled out, it was either a yes or a no. Others suggest that they were like brilliant diamonds that flashed, a yes or a no from God. But what do we have before us is that they were regarded as bearing, as it says in verse 30, the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart or Aaron's heart before the Lord regularly. So this judgment is in the sense of giving a verdict or a decision on their behalf. You see, the people looked to the priest to help in making certain decisions, and therefore, it could have been more than just a yes or a no. I mean, we assume that it was just a yes or no. There was two stones, and therefore, all you could ask is a yes or a no question. So rephrase your question. So it was just a yes or a no. I think it was more than that, but I don't know, because this could resort to a flip of a coin. A 50-50 chance is basically what you have of getting your way. And it all depended on, it was more than just casting lots. It was something divine, something that the Lord had set up. At the same time, I believe that many questions are either in line with God's word or they are not. And we know it before we ask the question. There are some things in life to where God gives us this mind to use, right? And sometimes we can decide things that, you know what, the Lord will have you go one way or the other. It's what you do in the midst of it that he is concerned about. How is it that you're going to walk that out? There's two jobs that I want. You can take either route. Walk in my ways. Glorify me in whatever you're doing. But there's some questions that we ask that we know very clearly before we even ask whether they are of the Lord or not. You see, people want to complicate things a bit, but when they come to God's word, it's either yes, you're on the right path, or no, repent and go another way. So the ephod and the breast piece. If we could turn these lights on, it'd be great. I think I have to read a little bit. All right. But we don't, wouldn't you agree, we're the ones that complicate things. You know, we're asking for a yes or no when we pretty much know. It's according to God's word. Is it according to God's word? Are we acting in line? Are we behaving in line with God's word? Or are we not? That shouldn't be questioned at all. All right, so let's talk about the robe. Let's continue on verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and it shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he does not die. So that he does not die. This is the outer garment. The robe was blue, one piece. It had an opening for his head to slip into. And it had these bells on its hem. The bells would ring as the priest would be serving in, as he went into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, it would be, the bells would be ringing. As long as he moved, they sounded. And you just imagine the priest on the other side. Hey, the bells. Oh, there he goes again. Okay, he's gone. Now, as soon as they stopped ringing, it may be that the high priest fell over dead. So the question is, how would they get him out? If they weren't allowed to go in there, how would they get him out? You guys say, yeah. It was a rope. It would tie a rope to his leg. And therefore, if by chance, Bob, you don't make it, you know, we'll pull you out. But if not, hey, we'll see you next year at the Day of Atonement, because no one else can go in there. And that's one way to where they wouldn't have to go in there. There is a prescribed way that they were given to go in and serve the Lord. If they were to go in there in a flippant manner, unclean, then no doubt they would be struck down. Because remember that it was above the mercy seat between the cherubim that the Lord would meet with the high priest. And unless this priest took things seriously and made sure that everything was done in the prescribed manner, he could be struck dead at that moment. And so there was a certain way of going in. So we have this outer garment. It was blue, and it had these bells on its hem. And they served a purpose. And so there was also a turban and a plate of gold. Verse 36, let's continue. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban of turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, and that they may be accepted before the Lord. This is a reminder of the manner in which the high priest was to approach God. It's the same way in which we are to approach the Lord even today. And that's with reverence. Oftentimes, I believe that we come before the Lord unfortunately, without acknowledging really who we are, who He is. And we come lacking some reverence. Doesn't mean that we have to have a turban on and have a gold plate, you know, on our forehead. That's just something outward. But really, for us, we need to come conscientiously before the Lord, deliberately. Prepare it even before Sunday, before Wednesday, before any time that we come to Him in prayer, you know. We come knowing who we're meeting with. He is a holy and righteous God. Sometimes we make light of who He is. Yes, He is Abba Father. But when I hear people refer to Him in the man upstairs, just with other references to Him, it's like, with me. I'm just telling you with me. It doesn't sit right. It's like, He is Lord. He is the King of Kings. He's the creator of the universe. He is God. And yes, as the Lord Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, so we too can cry in that manner to Him, Abba, Father. But it's in a different way than it is if we come to Him in an irreverent way. Yo, Dad. I think just to be relevant sometimes, we can do that in front of people. Or perhaps we just do it ourselves. That's the way we do it. Yeah, I think there should be some reverence. What we have here is just an understanding of how we are to approach the Lord in a reverent manner. Without holiness before you, facing God, you cannot approach God. You cannot. Our holiness before us is the holiness of Christ our Lord, and we should always be mindful of this truth. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's a separating holiness that is referred to, separated to the Lord and for the Lord. And because we are separated to the Lord and for the Lord, we go, therefore, from the Lord. And we can truly be separated and for His purpose as true ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Because we understand His holiness and how it is that He calls us to. He says, be holy, for I am holy. We need to be sober. We need to be in the right frame of mind. Our hearts, everything needs to understand who is before us, who is with us, who is in us. So we have this before us in the turban and the plate of gold. We also have this coat in verse 39. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. And what this speaks to is our undergarments is what we have here. In verse 39, that's what we're speaking. That's what God is laying out for Moses there, for the garments of Aaron. So let's continue on. We'll wrap up this evening study in this chapter. For Aaron's sons, verse 40. So we're talking about Aaron, and now Aaron's sons. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. So also for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Now, you will see the tabernacle also referred to as the tent of meeting. It's the same structure, okay, tent of meeting and the tabernacle, as we read that. But we see here Aaron's sons, how it is that they are to be clothed, or his descendants. because it's not just his immediate sons, but also his descendants. The rest of the priests also had a distinctive clothing that visually set them apart from everyone else. The priests were also important, but they fulfilled a far lesser office than the high priest. Therefore, they wore appropriate clothing, that which pertained to them and their work for this position. So they were distinct from the high priest, but they were also distinct from the people. And this is where, remember I told you earlier, keep in mind how it is that you and I are, we're priests. It's just amazing to even like fathom that, to think about it. But we are clothed in fine linen, in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ. And we look upon our great high priest, Jesus Christ, adorned in all of his glory. And we need to be content with this fine linen, with this garment of righteousness that covers us. And really just look to keeping our eyes fixed on the glory of the Lord, our great high priest. It is only by his grace that we are clothed in such a manner. Now, these undergarments were to be worn to cover the priest's nakedness, to cover them in their entirety as they sacrificed unto the Lord, as they served him, filling up the golden lampstand with oil, changing out the bread of the table of showbread, the incense, so on and so forth, just serving the Lord. And none of this was to be taken lightly. Because if they did, if any of the priests were to take this lightly and not go about how it is that God had prescribed for them to do so, they were in sin and would die. Now, I want to conclude in this manner because I love what David Guzik writes. And I think it would be appropriate for us to conclude in this way. David Guzik writes, a contrast between Jesus' clothing when he accomplished his great priestly work and the garments of the high priest. Number one, Jesus wore no beautiful ephod, only a purple robe for mocking. Two, Jesus had no precious gems on his shoulders, only a cross that we deserved. Three, Jesus had no breastplate with Israel on his heart, yet he died of a broken heart for Israel and all mankind. Four, as the high priest, Jesus had a seamless robe that was not torn, but it was stripped away at the cross. Five, Jesus heard no delicate sound of bells proving that the high priest was alive, only the sound of pounding nails ensuring our high priest's death. Six, Jesus wore no fine linen turban, rather a painful crown of thorns. Seven, Jesus had no head plate reading holiness to the Lord, but a life and death showing nothing but holiness to the Lord. And finally, eight, Jesus had no linen trousers to hide his nakedness. Rather, he bore our sins on the cross in a naked shame. Close quote. So how do we approach him? With utmost love, with utmost reverence. I pray that we, as we continue to learn in the Old Testament, how it is that all of this points, again, over and over, each week we go over these things and it points to our Lord, it points to its fulfillment in Christ. It's amazing. I pray that your love for him continues to grow as you understand him more fully, as you see his character, perhaps a little bit more clearly. And as we understand that, we serve him with our whole hearts to his glory. And as we are presented also with things within our own church, and I'll apply this to today, that we are willing simply to stand up and step forward and serve him because he first served us and loved us the way he did. Amen. Father, we come before you. I pray, Lord, just thinking about your love for us. How it is that we are to worship you in the manner in which you have prescribed for us to worship you. And that is to be living sacrifices unto you, to live truly submitting our wills to you and knowing that you have our best interest at heart. In fact, you desire for us to walk intimately with you. Lord, teach us your ways. Help us to walk with you. Help us to walk in the Spirit that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We ask for your blessing, your anointing. And Lord, that you would consecrate us for good works. Our purpose is to glorify you. May we know how to do that. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.